Bible, and we're coming today to the last few numbers, and we'll finish up and we'll get to some new teaching next week. We come to the number 30 today, the number 30 in Matthew 26. Turn to Matthew 26, and we'll see in the scriptures the number 30 and what that stands for. Numbers have significance in the Bible. The Lord tied certain numbers to certain concepts and teachings, and it helps you in your Bible reading with understanding. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. The 30 in the scripture is going to be tied to the blood of Christ. Go to the next chapter, Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And verse 3, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned and that I've betrayed the innocent blood. The 30 pieces were used to betray the innocent blood. Verse 6, And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It's not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. 30 is associated with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as you go through the scriptures. Now, let me show you a couple passages that Paul writes. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll see the association between 30 and the price of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's that precious blood that redeems us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, In whom, now the in whom, you see the name back in verse 5, Jesus Christ. That's the in whom, because the end of verse 5 is a comment, and it's talking and following the pronoun follows back. In whom we have redemption through His blood, Jesus Christ's blood, according to the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now we have redemption through His blood. The 30 pieces of silver, the blood of Christ, it was a price used to betray Christ, and Christ took that blood, and with it He bought back us from our sinful state. It is redemption through His blood. Now turn back one book, Galatians chapter 4, and look at verse 4 and 5. And watch how it works. Redemption. We needed to be redeemed from something. We were in a sinful state. And because of the sinful state, we were sold into slavery. And what sold us into slavery is the law and the word of God. God has deemed that sinners must pay for their sin. The soul that sinneth, it must die. This is written in the law. So notice what it says here in Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in fashion like a man, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, we learn, remember, when we were studying the numbers earlier, the number 20 is associated with redemption. The number 20 is associated with redemption. He says to redeem them that are under the law. Now, redemption is the number 20. The law, the Ten Commandments. 20 plus 10 equals 30, and the blood of Christ is what was required to redeem those that were under the law. It was the 30 pieces of silver that bought Christ so that for the Pharisees so that they could spill His blood, and that blood paid, redeemed those of us that are under the law. 30 is associated with redemption, well, actually with the blood of Christ, and that's what redeems us, 20 plus 10. So it's the blood of Christ. Now, 30 is a multiple of 10. And you see the Godhead, 3. The Godhead at work, divine perfection of the work of God, finally working the fullness and the righteousness of the law in his Son. Only Jesus had sinless blood. He was able to maintain and keep the law. He kept the fullness of the law. The blood of Christ, 30. That's what the number is associated with. The next major number we'll see in the Scriptures is the number 40. We see this commonly in the Scriptures, many places. So looking at the numbers, we see 30 is the blood associated with the blood of Christ. Now the number 40 in Scriptures... Now this is one you're going to see frequently. The first time you see it is in the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, and the Lord is speaking to Noah, and the Lord said unto Noah, verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Why? Verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, here we see it, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So 40, we're going to see as you go through the Scriptures, is going to be a number that's associated with a trial, with a test, with a period of probation. Now here's a test coming upon the earth. And they're going to fail the test, okay? The only ones going to pass the test are those that obey the Lord and come into the ark. Those are the only ones that are going to get through the test. The test is going to be, I'm going to rain upon the earth, and let's see who can survive. They think they're so good, they think they're able to save themselves, I'm going to bring this test upon them. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, next book. Trials and tests come in this world. This is a place of trying and testing. And 40 is associated with that. And what you're going to see is every time there's a trial or a test, the goodness of God is going to make provision to get you through the trial and the test. The provision was made in the ark in Genesis. Here we are in the 16th chapter of Exodus, and the people have been delivered, and they're out there in the wilderness, and here's what they need, something to eat, obviously. The people are complaining in the first verse 16. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel that came into the wilderness to sin between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second day of the month after they departed the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They're in a trial out there in the wilderness. They're going through a period of testing in the wilderness. Christian, you probably feel that way yourself sometimes in the wilderness of sin down here with the people around us. We're going through trials and tests down here. We need the Lord's provision. Verse 35, same chapter. Verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna. The Lord provided through the period of testing the manna. He provided the ark. But notice the testing is associated with the number 40. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. That's the Christian life. I don't know when you get saved, but if you get saved around 20 or 30, you got about 40 years left to go, and you're in the wilderness down here. Thankfully, the Lord's going to provide for you. As we know, Exodus chapter 16 is the greatest type of the Word of God in the Bible. Exodus 16, the manna, is a type of the Word of God. He provides for us. Exodus chapter 24, same book, Exodus chapter 24. In this particular chapter, Moses is called to go up into the mount. And while he's up there, the people promise to obey his commands while he's up there in the mountain. Of course, when he's up there in the mountain, they're going to have some hanky-panky down there. But Moses is going to stay up there in the mountain. And it says in verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. He's communing with God. At the same time he's up there, the people are going through the trial and the test to see how will they do without their lawgiver, Moses, beside them. Right? Yeah, well, the people of Israel, you're going to find that their faith and their trust in God and God's ability to get his word to one of his prophets and to bring him the word, they kind of failed that test. They went into idolatry in that period, 40 days and 40 nights. It's okay, God provided a way back for them. He sent Moses back to them with the Ten Commandments. But the 40 is associated with the testing and the trying. Now, if you get to the book of Judges in your readings, as you go through there, you will find a number of judges are mentioned in the book of Judges. And the first judge is actually mentioned in the book of Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, there's a judge by the name of Eli. He judged the people 40 years. There's a judge by the name of Othniel in Judges chapter 3. He judged the people 40 years. There's a judge in chapter 5 by the name of Barak. He judged the people 40 years. There's a judge in Judges chapter 8 by the name of Gideon. He judged the people 40 years. Here we see four times God uses the number 40 associated with the trials and the tests of his people to obey that which he's given them. And he gave them a judge to show them the way, to give them the teaching and the right interpretation of the Word of God. God provided for them, but we see that four times. We also see there are four kings in the Bible that are associated with the number 40, as God is now trying his people under a theocracy. There's King Saul. We learn about that in Acts chapter 13. For 40 years he reigned. There's King David that's given to us in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that he reigned for 40 years. There's King Solomon. He reigned for 40 years, it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11. And then there's a king in 2 Kings 12 by the name of Joash. He was the seventh one from King Solomon. He was a good king. 40 years that king reigned. Again, the people were being tried and tested under a theocracy. Would they obey the word of the king that came from God? And God gave them provision. He gave them a king every single time. In the Old Testament, though, we find often the testing resulted in failure and judgment and death. Because the natural man falls to the lusts of the flesh. The natural man falls under temptation. So turn to Romans chapter 8. 40 is associated with trials and tests. You see, the Lord is running an experiment down here. This is so hard for people to get a hold of. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, you're the Father of spirits. You have the ability to create souls and spirits. Why not just create us right up there in heaven with you and get the thing going right from the get-go right without any mistakes? But the Lord is running a test down here. Planet Earth is like a big test tube, except we're on the outside of it instead of in it. And here we are going through a test, and the Lord is testing and trying to see those who will respond to his voice, to his beckoning call that says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give unto you rest." And how many will respond to that voice of love, and will respond in true love, an act of the will from the inside, not through coercion, not through being forced like a dictator, or like the devil would do it, but God wants to beckon and call with love. This is a place of testing down here. Now, God's run many tests. We're going to do a study on dispensations so you can appreciate this. And the economy of Israel was an Old Testament economy under the law. It was the dispensation of law. And so we see with the judges and with the kings, four times 40 years, the people fell. And they fell. The natural man falls. We're in a new dispensation. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul teaches us, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." God tried this. God gave the law long before he sent his son. God tried to take the law and get it to work in people. But it couldn't work. The human fleshy vessel is too weak to have the power of the law plugged into it. It'd be like taking a little toaster and plugging it into a 220 line. It would burn the thing out. And God's realizing this He knows this isn't going to work. He wanted to show us that it wouldn't work, so we don't run back to the law. So in what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. The Son had to come and die and make a new man. Now notice what it says here. For what the law is associated with the number 10, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The flesh in the world is the number 4. 4 times 10 is 40. There it is. 40 associated with the trials and the tests and the probation that we go through in our flesh. 4 representing the natural man multiplied by 10 gives us the number 40. Man in the flesh falls under trials and temptations. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, is now going to go through trials and tests. Pick your Matthew 4 or Luke 4, whichever one you want to pick. And in both, you will see, I'm reading here in Matthew 4, that the Lord Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now he's going to go and he's going to be tested. He's going to be tried. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the trial and the test the Lord Jesus is going to go through is 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to go through it, only the difference is he's not going to go through it in the power of his flesh. He's going to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to win the victory. Come on in, ladies. Come on in. Welcome. We're studying the numbers. So here the Lord was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And he showed complete and perfect obedience and triumph over the devil himself. Because you see in verse 11 here where I am in Matthew 4, then the devil leaveth him. The devil leaveth him. Jesus came out more than a conqueror. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the second 40 days, he showed himself alive. This would be in Acts chapter 1. The first 40 days, he conquered the devil. The second 40-day period, verily, verily, Acts chapter 1. And verse 3, the Lord Jesus, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is showing himself alive, revealing that he's given complete victory because he went through the test and the trial in the power of the Spirit, and he conquered the devil, and he conquered death, and he conquered sin. And you and I cannot get through the trials in the power of our flesh. It's only in the power of the Spirit. Now, the child of God has a second 40. Remember, I showed you that the law through the flesh equals 40. And that's going to be failure. You're going to fail the test because 40 is a number of testing. And if you try and do it by the law and the flesh, you're going to fail. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do it a new way. Let me show you. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And he's going to give you a new way. 1 John chapter 5. You don't have to go through your trials and your tests in your flesh using the law. Here's how you go through it. 1 John chapter 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You can win the victories in the world as long as you have the new birth. How is this done? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whatsoever is born of God. What's the number of the new birth? 8. And how do you get the new birth? By grace. Are you saved? Through faith? 8 times 5 equals 40, and this is how you pass. This is how you overcome. You overcome not by going through it by the law and your flesh, but getting the new birth and by grace. And then you can have the number 40 in your life and you can overcome. How do you overcome? Right here. The victory is by faith. The victory is by the new birth. Two ways that number 40 comes through in the scriptures. One is by the law and the flesh, failure. The New Testament, it's the new birth and grace. Grace for grace, victory. So how do you want to face it? I said, let's get the new birth. Let's live by faith and grace. Let's not try and live in the power of our flesh by the law. The law worketh wrath. We're going to hit Exodus next month. We're going to be teaching through that book as we're finishing Genesis. We're going to get to the 20th chapter. We're going to teach the Ten Commandments because they're in there. But I want to show you the Ten Commandments in the light of the New Testament and show you what they mean to a Christian. And we don't want to try and live by the Ten Commandments. We don't want to resurrect that which is dead. Okay? We don't want to bring back, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you. Were you made perfect by the hearing of the law or by the hearing of faith? It was the hearing of faith that got us our new birth. It's the hearing of faith that made us. You want to run back to the law? We'll look at it as an ensample and an understanding that that's not the way we want to go. See, the mistake that's happening is a lot of Christians want to go back to the law. You say, no, they don't. Well, sure they do. Look at the political conservative Christians. Mm-hmm. They want to change the laws of the nation. They want to get the laws of the nation back in line with the Word of God. I said, here's a nation that had the law, Israel. It's a failed dispensation. If you could get the laws of America, the Ten Commandments again, it still wouldn't do anybody any good. It's failed. 4 times 10, 40, fail. All through the scriptures. Under the judges, under the kings, under the flesh, under the law. The victory to overcome the world is the new birth and grace and faith. That's what he's pointing out in the Bible. That only the Son of God can do that. You want to get a message to the world? Tell them about Jesus. Amen. That's what they need. Amen. We don't need to change the laws on the outside. We need to change the heart on the inside. And Jesus can give them the victory. Number 40. Okay, the next number that you'll see, major one in the scriptures, is the number 50. Number 50. Now the number 50, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 1, we know the Lord Jesus has ascended back into heaven. Now they're waiting for the promise. Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were praying together. The disciples were waiting on the Lord and praying. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind like a tornado. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The number 50 is going to be associated with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and His work. This day of Pentecost, Pente, 5, like the Pentagon, was 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 50 is going to be associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. Come on in, ladies. There's plenty of chairs. Pentecost is that feast which was set down for them, which was laid down for them in the Old Testament, and it was to be 50 days after the Passover. And so this is 50 days later. Now, let's take a look at in Exodus chapter 26. I'll just show you some things quickly. Even in the Old Testament, the pattern is laid out in the building of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 26. It's going to be associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. In Exodus chapter 26, he's telling them how to make the tabernacle. God is giving a very precise instructions as to how to build this tabernacle. And by the way, this is interesting. We'll be studying this book very soon as we finish Genesis. And you got to consider now, I mean, we're curious people, at least I am, and you wonder how this all get here. And you wonder, you know, in a book like this where God's given us the wisdom of the ages, why wouldn't he tell us a little bit more creation? He's got one chapter on it. Genesis 1, and then there's so many other things, and here he's got about, in this particular book, between Exodus and Leviticus, he's got about 25 to 30 chapters on the tabernacle. Because God's more interested in having a relationship with you through a tabernacle than he is in the creation. He gives very specific instructions here in the tabernacle. God's interested in a personal relationship with people. And so in this tabernacle, he's telling them how to build it. And as he goes through it in verses 1 to 6, he says that what you're going to do when you take these particular curtains and you put them together, verse 3, there will five curtains shall be coupled together to another, and another five curtains shall be coupled one to another. He tells them to put them together. And he says the way that they're going to do it, verse 5, is to put 50 loops thou shalt put in the one curtain, and 50 loops thou shalt make in the edge of the curtain that's in the coupling of the second. Verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 tashes to attach of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tashes. It shall be one tabernacle. All through this, there's a repetition in the building of the veil, putting the veil together over the tabernacle, of the 50, attaching the one to the other, coupling five and five together. What it's going to do here is you're going to see that this veil, as it puts together, is going to connect the work of Christ with God's grace. There was five curtains and five curtains. Remember we studied the number five? Two meanings in the number five. Death on the left hand, grace on the right hand. Pick up your Bible, hold it in your hands. The left hand holds the Old Testament. What's the Old Testament going to tell you? It's going to tell you how to die. Okay? That's a God of judgment in the Old Testament. He's telling you, this is my law. If you can keep my law, you can live. Anyone can keep it? No, I can't. Funny, people run around think they're keeping the Ten Commandments. They don't even know them. Ask him, can you tell me the Ten Commandments? There's one of them says, honor the Sabbath. You ever missed a day at church in your life? Well, you know, God's not going to skate on that. Okay, you understand? You break one, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. One sin is enough to send you to hell. That's the way it is. One sin. Can you wash it off? No, there's nothing to wash those sins off. Death, left hand, Old Testament. Ah, New Testament. Five, grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ which cleanseth from all sin. Did you get Christ as your Savior? Mr. Clean's in there cleaning all those sins. Isn't that nice? Cleanseth, ongoing, from the moment you took them to the moment you die. No fears. The ticket to heaven. Five plus five being connected by 50 tashes of gold right here. It's the Holy Spirit connecting the crosswork and the death of Christ to the new birth and the grace that only Christ can give. It's the 50 is associated with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. The work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one that really teaches us what Christ did. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Christ to you and to me. Now, we can do what we want with the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can vex the Spirit. We can reject the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is what tries to reach hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that's trying to reach you and me with the truth. That's his job, to connect the crosswork of Christ to the grace of Christ. Leviticus chapter 25. Again, the building of the tabernacle, the work to be done there, and the various ordinances and feasts. And verse 10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man to his family, for it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Now the jubilee is connected with God's final restoration and return of the nation Israel. And it's the holiness of the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured upon all flesh when sons and daughters shall prophesy, Joel chapter 2. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to finally be released upon this planet. Without any contending work, of the unclean spirits and the devil who will be bound and in the pit. And 50 is associated with that. And in the nation, they would celebrate it every 50th year, and God would pour out his holiness unto them. And that's a picture of what he's going to do in the millennial kingdom. Sometime when you get a chance, you can study Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 25 through 29, and you will see that it is the Spirit that's being at work there. The Spirit of God is at work as he pours out his Spirit, as he gathers them into the land, and then bring forth the captivity of Jacob and give the Jubilee. The Jubilee is a time of great joy. It says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return unto Mount Zion with songs and everlasting joy, the Jubilee in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's 50 that's going to be associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember 40 was the period of testing, and 50 is the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, it's curious. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. These are just things. I enjoy having these little things in my mind as I read through the Bible, and I look for his fingerprints and how he uses certain numbers to teach certain spiritual truths. That's why we've been doing this study. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writing to us about trials that we go on. You'll go through down here. And he says, let me see. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. We're greatly rejoicing because of the faith and salvation he's given us in verse 5. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. I hope you're rejoicing in your salvation. Every single day, I thank God that I'm saved, especially when I live down here in this world, and especially at the workplace, every single day. I can't tell how many times I thank God during the day that I'm saved. I don't know how people live being unsaved. I don't know how they do it. I did it, and I don't know how I did it. I don't know that guy that did it for 39 years, but now that I'm saved, it's great. I rejoice in my salvation. Now, it says this, though, verse 6, where you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're going to go through seasons of temptations and trials down here. Mm-hmm. You're rejoicing on the inside, but what happens around the circumstances, what happens around you, is going to be trials and temptations. Could be someone in the family is ill. Could be you yourself is ill. Could be someone in your family is going through a real hard time. They've fallen into a great sin that's troubling them, like, I don't know, drug dependency or alcohol or something like that. And you're going through this and it's troubling you. You want to see them freed from this. And you're going to go through these things. You're going to find times in your life when you fall into sin. And you're going to go through these trials and temptations, and you're in heaviness through these manifold temptations. Verse 7, but notice this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, when the Lord puts us through a trial, what he wants to do is he wants to refine us. They put gold through the fire to get the dross out of it. And the Lord lets trials come in our life to refine some of the things that go. I mean, the other day we were going through it, and it was a very small one. But the other day the Lord made us wait a long time and a number of places on that one Friday. We had to wait 30 minutes and 40 minutes and 15 minutes, and we were waiting and waiting and waiting, and the old man was like, come on, hurry up, I'm paying you people to serve me. And we had to wait and wait. That was a very minor one, but you know what the Lord wanted to do? He was working patience in us. Does he ever do that with you? Patience is one of the great things we need down here. You need patience? I need more of it. You ever work at the Department of Motor Vehicles? You know, I mean, okay, now that you're in line B, now go to line C. Okay, now that you're down there, now go stand in line D, and you can see this thing is queued up like Disney World. And oh my goodness, and patience, little things. He wants to make us different. He wants to get the dross out, the anger, the wrath, the hastiness that's in us. And the Lord wants to work through us. Now, we're going through trials, those of us that are saved. We're going through trials. The trials and the testing just wasn't for the Old Testament. The trials and the testing just wasn't for Jesus. The trials and the testing are for saved people. Okay? We go through them. So we go through trials and testings and we're saved. Now, how's the only way you and I are really going to win the victory? What do we need? Our spirit or the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit. Saved people are going through trials and tests. The Holy Spirit's going through trials and tests trying to reach people down here. He's getting grieved and vexed. Let's see, 40 times 50 is what? 2,000. I wonder if that's the Holy Spirit's duration of His work down here. Possible? After 2 days, He will revive us, and the third day He will stand in our sight. A day unto the Lord is 1,000 years. Another just small picture. There's a lot in that book about when it's going to happen too. They were talking about it in the OR the other day, some of the doctors. And they were worried about the Social Security system and all these kinds of things. And what do you think is going to happen? Are you worried about it? And I smiled. I said, no, I'm not worried one bit about it. I said, the Lord's coming back. Oh, that's a hope. I said, no, that's a promise. Amen. That's a guarantee. He said 2 days. Not 2 days from His birth. The church didn't start at His birth. When did it start? At the cross.
Amen.
2 days. We only got a few decades to go. You don't think the Lord is going to continue to let man run this planet, do you? He's a pathetic, miserable failure. Have you watched? You know, 70% of the nations that belong to the United Nations are run by despots and dictators. They're not democracies. It's like a gang. It's like a gang of thugs. All over the planet, God looks and He sees the wickedness of man and the abuses. It's coming to an end. Isn't that great? The Lord's going to come back and fix it. There aren't going to be any more Pol Pots. There aren't going to be any more Saddam Husseins. There aren't going to be any more Bin Ladens. There are not going to be any more, I won't say it, but some of the politicians we have right here in our nation. Lord help us. Some of the most wicked people want the office. They just want the power and the money and the notoriety. That's not going to happen anymore. The righteous will reign. The Lord's coming back. All right, so now we're finishing up. Those are the last. There's a few other numbers. But you know what I want to move on? I want to finish and just show you some of the things, an overview, since we've been studying Bible math. Arithmetic is the foundation for all the other branches of mathematics. And mathematics and arithmetic are the foundation for all the sciences. You really can't study chemistry without knowing basic math. You really can't study physics or astronomy without knowing basic math. And as you go through it and you study arithmetic, you will find that there are three kinds of numbers and there are four kinds of operations in arithmetic. I'm sure we all know them. We all grew up knowing them. When I was a little boy, the first thing I learned was how to add. Addition is one of the four operations. Then the next thing I learned was subtraction. That's one of the four operations. Then the next thing I learned, I don't remember when, a little older, I learned multiplication. And then the last and most difficult is the concept of division. That takes a while for minds to get a hold of that thing. Those are the four operations down here. Now, in the Bible, all of these are found, but I want to show you something about it. Go to Isaiah 55. The Bible actually has buried in it some good math. And all the operations occur in here. Isaiah chapter 55, and they'll all be in here, and verse 8, but the way the Lord's going to give them to you is a little bit different. Isaiah 55, verse 8, the first thing the Lord wants to impress upon you is He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's the thought He's giving there. In the Bible, all four operations occur in inverse order. Instead of addition and then subtraction and then multiplication and division, they occur in inverse order. The first thing the Lord does is divide. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. And the Lord God, the God divided the light from the darkness. See, God's mind is so much higher than ours, He can go in inverse order. He can start with division. That's the first thing He did. He divides light from darkness. On one side is light. Those that know truth. those that believe the word of God, those that have Jesus. On the other side is darkness, those that know not God. Those are without God and without hope in the world. He divides it. In God's eyes, there are no shades of gray. When God looks down here, it's black or white. When he looks on hearts, they are either white, cleansed by his Son, or those hearts are black and full of sin. He sees no shades of gray. Isn't that amazing? You're a Christian. You know how God sees you? As sinlessly perfect. I know the people don't, and rightfully so. Because, you know, we're Christians who make mistakes. But that's not how God sees you. Sinlessly perfect. He has divided you. You are in the kingdom of light. You've been translated if you're a Christian. Sinlessly perfect. What a blessing. And if you're not one of God's children, and you haven't been born again, black. No matter how many good deeds, even if you're on the United Way committee and you're raising millions of dollars, black. He divides the light from the darkness. Same chapter in the 22nd verse, we see the next process, and God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply. There's the next operation. After division is multiplication. God says, be fruitful and multiply. If you are in the kingdom of light, he says, first be fruitful, then multiply. First be fruitful. First in your own life, when you read that Bible, get some fruit in your life. Get some good things in your life. Don't you look at that Bible to look at someone else's sin. You be fruitful. You look at yourself in that book and let that book work on you and build some fruit, and then you go out and multiply and tell others. And the problem we have in Christianity today, the reason nobody wants it, is we're going out trying to multiply before we've learned to be fruitful. You need to spend time with the book, the water. Fruit is 90% water. The water will help you bring forth fruit, and then go out and multiply. That's the second operation. The next operation is found in Genesis chapter 2. And it's a literal operation. Verse 21. And he took, the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs. There's subtraction. He's taking away. He's going to take away so that he may add to Adam. In your life, he's going to take away some of those things inside of you, some of those skeletons of sin that are inside of you, so that he can add something beautiful in the world. And the Lord's going to work like that with you and with me. That's what he wants to do. He needs to take away some of the skeletons inside of us so that he can add something beautiful. And he took that skeleton and he refashioned that. He's going to re-change you. He's going to mold you through the new birth. And he's going to put something out there that people are going to say, wow, that's something I want. He's going to use the operation of subtraction. And then finally in the 30th chapter of Genesis, when the boy Joseph is born, who's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 24. Verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son. And she said, watch it, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. There's addition. It's interesting. There's a play on words here in Hebrew. Yosef. In Hebrew, notice two things are associated with it. There's verse 23. God hath taken away. There's the subtraction. Taken away. That's the word Asaph. A-S-A-P-H. Asaph. Asaph in Hebrew is to take away. Hath taken away. And then verse 24. And the Lord shall add. And that's Yasaph in Hebrew, Y-A-S-A-P-H. And Joseph, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He took away the sins that he should add another son to the kingdom. Adding sons to the kingdom. New birth. He takes away sins of the world that he may add sons to the kingdom. That's the play on words there. And you see all four operations. Now, so there are four operations in arithmetic, and there are three types of numbers. Isn't that curious? 4 plus 3, 7. Okay, that's spiritual perfection. Arithmetic has kind of a spiritual perfection to it. It's very curious. It's a gift of God. Numbers are a gift of God. Arithmetic is a gift of God. Man didn't come up with it. And there are three types of numbers, four types of operations, three types of numbers. The three types of numbers, number one, are integers. Integers are whole numbers. Jesus used this. Let me show you how the integers work. Go to John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. Integers are whole numbers. That's what arithmetic is based on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. John chapter 10, verse 30. Watch this. John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Okay? One. The Lord Jesus Christ associated with one, associated with the nature of God, the number one, and one sat upon the throne. One. Now watch Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Show you how the integers will work down here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. One equals God. I and my Father are one. Now watch this verse, Galatians 6, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. When he's nothing, what's an integer that would go with nothing? Zero. Zero. Zero equals man. That's you and me. At our best, we're altogether vanity. We're a zero on our own. Now, here's the question. Where are you in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, follow me. If you get a you and you do this and you follow Jesus, you get a bigger number. You get to be multiplied, you see. And if you get ahead of Jesus, the number's still one. Some of my accounts, I got this one account for a home equity line of credit, and it's got a whole bunch of zeros in front of it, zero, 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 and then like 8, 5, 7, whatever it is, you know, a bunch of numbers. And the girl said, you don't have to write the zeros. They don't mean anything. We just put them there as other placers in case we get larger accounts someday. See? You get ahead of Jesus and you don't follow him, you disappear. See? But if you get behind Jesus, you get a big number there. Now I want to show you, because I'm not going to get an opportunity to go much further, so let me just show you something right here. What the Lord would like to do is this. The church is a unique institution started by God, and it has an amazing power. And I'll show you how the power works. Jesus said, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, because we're finishing up. I just want to show you an operation that the Lord does when he talks about be fruitful and multiply. Here's Pentecost, and the church is beginning to grow. Acts chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, it says, verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord. One accord. The one, God. They're continuing following into the one that gave them the faith, the one that's given them life, the one that's given them everything in the temple. They're breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added to the church. Okay, so let me do it like this. The church would be one where I've got Jesus in front, and I got someone following him. That would be the same as, let's say, 10 to the 1. I got one guy in the church. And the Lord adds to the church. He adds a second guy. So now there's 10 to the 2. Right? And then let's say he adds another day. He adds a third guy, and there's 10 to the 3. Then he adds another day. There's 10 to the 4. In other words, if you know what this equals? This is 100. That's two zeros. You got two people in the church now. Now you got three people in the church. The power, the multiplying power of the church. Now I got four people in the church. Not 10,000 people. You know what's multiplying? Go to Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Acts 12:24. Here's what will happen as you add people to the church. Acts 12:24. The word of God grew and multiplied. God will multiply His word in a community as you add people to the church. As He adds just one person to the church and they get behind Jesus, the word of God will multiply in the community. You can do more with a little flock that loves God and His word than you can do with a big, huge megachurch with 3,000 people who are living as carnal Christians. As a matter of fact, here's what happens to them. If they don't listen to Jesus and they get ahead of Jesus, they're still saved. They're like a decimal point here. But here's what happens to Jesus' power in the community. There's one of them not saved but not following Jesus. There's two of them. And you know what happens? The effect of Jesus in the community diminishes because they're involved in everything but the Word of God. Music and movies and all carnal activities. And Jesus gets further and further behind and the presence of Christ in the community shrinks. And what the Lord wants you to do is let God get the number one, get in front, you get behind Him. You get two people behind Him, two or more gathered in My name, three behind Him, four people behind Him, and you will see the Word of God multiply and grow in a community. We're just about out of time, right, Joe? I didn't get a chance to teach some of the deeper stuff on repeating decimals and what was the other one I had? Transcendental numbers. Those are the two other types of numbers. And that's interesting stuff. And so maybe one day we'll have a deeper study on it and go into it. But I wanted to show you Bible math and the basic operations and how God wants to work. And don't think yourself to be something. He's something. He's the one. Get behind Him and let Him multiply His power through you. And if a whole bunch of us would just get behind Him and let Him lead the way, the Word of God will grow and multiply in a community. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the basic numbers that You've given to us in the Scriptures. You're the one that invented mathematics, Lord. We thank You for the gift that You've given to us. We know when we get to heaven, there's going to be math up there. There's going to be 12 gates and all the numbers of the city, and then thousands upon thousands worshiping You. Lord, we thank You for the gifts You've given to us. Help us, Lord, to get behind You and let You lead the way, so the Word of God can grow and multiply in this community. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.